Amen. Let's start reading there in Revelation chapter 21. Let's start reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now here we see in these verses the presentation of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which will be the future home of believers, specifically those that make up the bride of Christ, the church. Now this city descends from heaven after the last resurrection, after the last judgments, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, and after Satan and all non-believers are cast into the lake of fire. This city appears when God makes all things new, when the earth and the heavens are renovated and prepared for eternal inhabitation by all believers. This is the city that Abraham looked for, which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. This is the city, the mansions Abraham looked for, the home that Jesus went to prepare for his bride, the church, which he spoke of in John 14 and 1. These verses are read this morning. That just tickles me. John 14 and 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now this is the city where God will dwell with his children, will dwell with his people, in absolute perfect fellowship and relationship. And we, as the children of light, as the children of God, will live in this city of light in the presence of God's eternal glory. Now, as the chapter continues, the Apostle John goes into great detail describing this magnificent city. But for this message, I want to focus on one particular area. I want to focus on the 12 gates that lead into this glorious holy city. Let's start reading down at verse 9 in the same chapter. Verse 9 in chapter 21. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me," talking to the Apostle John here, "'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates." Now let's drop down to verse 21 to read a little bit more about those gates. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." Now that's the description we have of these gates. Now what I want to direct your attention to is the material that these gates are made from. 12 gates, each made from a single pearl. Each of these massive gates, located 3 to a side, on all 4 sides, the north, east, south, and west, of this square-shaped 250-foot-high wall of jasper that surrounds the holy city, are each made from a single pearl. And the only way into or out of this city is through those mighty gates of pearl, or what many call the pearly gates. And it is not the Apostle Peter who stands here to bar one's entry, but instead it's 12 angels. They guard the gates of pearl. Now we are not told how large these gates are, but in comparison to the city and the wall that they are included in, they must be very large, they must be very grand, they must be very ornate and beautifully decorative, each with the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel enscrolled upon it. But let's stop and think about this for a moment. What is the significance of these gates being made of pearl? How is it possible that each one is made from a single pearl? because a natural pearl does not normally get anywhere close to being large enough to form a gate out of. In fact, most pearls are pretty small, aren't they? How many of you actually have a pearl necklace? A few of you do. Now, I'm sure it's not some big rock that's going to weigh you down or anything when you wear it, is it? Most of the pearls, now these aren't real pearls, this isn't mine, no. But most of them are pretty small, aren't they? Can you imagine taking one of those and building a gate out of that would fit in a 250-foot high wall? A gate that would be as big as this building for you to walk through under the streets of gold in that new city. Yet that's what he's talking about. He's saying there's a pearl that's made these gates. Most pearls are very small. In fact, the largest pearl to ever be found on this earth, you'll never guess where they found it. In the Philippines. A Filipino diver found the world's largest pearl. It's called the Pearl of Lao Tzu. It's about 9.5 inches in diameter and weighs about 14 pounds. It's about the size of a bowling ball. I can't make a gate out of a bowling ball that I can fit through. I can barely pair a pair of pants that I can fit in, much less fit through. But here we are. So how, if a pearl is that small, if a pearl that big that we can find is only 9.5 inches big that we can find, the biggest one we can find on this earth, how in the world is one gate, much less 12 gates, each made from a single pearl in that new city of Jerusalem? Well, I think God is trying to tell us something here. Because how is a pearl formed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Typically, a pearl is formed by any kind of shelled mollusk, like an oyster or a clam, and that begins when the mollusk is either wounded, when it's attacked by a parasite, or when a grain of sand becomes lodged in the soft tissue inside the creature's shell and acts as an irritant. The mollusk's survival and defense mechanisms are then set into motion, and it begins to form what is known as a pearl sac around the foreign object or injury. What the mollusk does is coat that wound layer upon layer with a smooth calcium carbonate substance. And eventually, over time, as layer upon layer is added to that, a pearl is formed. A smooth pearl is formed. And if it's done perfectly, the pearl forms an extremely smooth, even sphere. The rarest of all pearls is formed like this. The finest of these pearls have been highly valued as gemstones and objects of beauty for many centuries, even being called a royal gem, and because of this, the word pearl has become a metaphor for something very rare, fine, admirable, and valuable. A pearl is the only gem that is formed by a living creature, and so many hundreds of oysters or mussels must be harvested, forcibly opened, thus killing the creature inside the shell, to find just one pearl. And for many centuries, that was the only way pearls were obtained. This was the main reason why pearls fetched such an extraordinary prices in the past. So what we see here is that a rare and precious pearl is formed through the suffering of a living creature and something being done to alleviate that suffering. A pearl is a jewel that is formed from a wounded creature. For without a wound, there is no pearl. And that wound is covered by a precious material. And to harvest a pearl, the creature must give its life. And if that's what it takes to form a small pearl, this should make us all think about the magnitude of the suffering, of the wound, of the death that allowed not one, but 12 gigantic pearls to be formed and made into the pearly gates of the New Jerusalem that each believer will enter into their eternal home. These pearly gates of the holy city will no doubt remind everyone that passes through them of the suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering that he underwent for them to have a home in the dwelling place of God. Each one will be reminded that they have access to this new city only because of Calvary. They will be reminded of the immense suffering that Jesus underwent, also that he could then invite whosoever will into his home. It was Jesus' wounds that made our salvation possible, that allowed these gates to be made. Gates, as verse 25 says, that shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Gates that will be eternally open to the faithful. Gates that lead to the throne and to the dwelling place of God. Gates that only righteousness can enter in. We read in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Jesus suffered and gave his life upon the cross of Calvary so that we may believe upon him, so that we could be saved, so that we could receive everlasting life and be given the privilege to enter into the presence of God. Like a pearl, these gates upon the holy Jerusalem were made from great suffering. Our Lord Jesus, he suffered, didn't he? For the Son of God, he willingly came to this earth in the form of man, going from being all-powerful to feeling the weakness of flesh. What a humbling experience for him. Jesus tired, Jesus hungered, Jesus thirsted. He suffered the limitations of the flesh. But all that was a minor inconvenience compared to the suffering others poured out upon him. Jesus suffered mocking and ridicule and hatred from his own people. They rejected him. They sought to kill him. They wanted nothing to do with him other than see him die. Yet Jesus was heartbroken for his people, so much that he wept over Jerusalem. He was moved with compassion for man's sinful state. And once Jesus began his final journey to the cross, his suffering magnified and multiplied. He suffered great stress in the Garden of Gethsemane, to where his sweat became as great drops of blood as he prayed to the Father. He suffered the judgment from lesser beings and opened not his mouth to defend himself, even though he was innocent of all charges. And then when the time came, he suffered vast amounts of pain and agony when he gave himself up for the sins of mankind. We read in Isaiah 50 and 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Jesus suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. They slapped him, they beat him, they spat upon him, they pulled his beard from his face, they humiliated him. Paul, writing of the crucifixion, says of Jesus in Hebrews 13 and 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He suffered during that time. Luke 22 and 63 reads, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other blasphemy they spake against them." 1 Peter 2 and 21 reads, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." 1 Peter 3 and 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then 1 Peter 4 and 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." The Lord Jesus suffered for us, did he not? He suffered an immense humiliation, suffered agony, suffered pain. He suffered for us, so that those pearly gates could begin to be formed. Jesus suffered in place of man's suffering. He suffered to alleviate mankind of their suffering under sin. He done something to alleviate the pain, just like a mollusk would do to alleviate its pain. He done something to alleviate man's pain of sin. He done something to remove the curse, to do something about the condemnation that man faced. The Lord Jesus suffered the wrath of God. He suffered death and hell, all to allow mankind the choice of entering in through those pearly gates. He also suffered the Father's rejection for us. When darkness covered the land while Jesus hung upon the cross, I believe Jesus experienced something he never had before. God the Father turned his back upon his Son. He suffered the absence of God. He was alone, causing him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" During that time, Jesus suffered the agony and torment that every human being would taste for their sin. He suffered the wrath of God upon sin. He became sin for us and suffered under the Father's indignation. And the pearly gates began to take form. Not only did Christ suffer for us, he was also wounded for us. Because for the formation of a pearl to begin, the creature must be wounded. And we know our Lord Jesus was wounded, a scourged back, a beaten and bloodied face, a thorn-crowned head, nail-pierced hands and feet, a spear-pierced side, and a broken heart. He was wounded for the very ones he was trying to save. The very ones he was trying to help was the one who caused those wounds. Jesus was crucified upon the cross of Calvary, the worst torturous death known in that day. Wound upon wound upon wound, he bore it all, bore our pain, bore our torment, bore our sin. We read in Isaiah 52 and 14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah 53 and 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." The Lord Jesus was wounded for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And from those wounds that the Lord Jesus bore, poured the blood that would cover the sins of one who would place their faith in him. The blood that comes from the suffering and the wounds of Christ is like the substance that is used layer upon layer to form a pearl. For here is the Savior who is more than willing to take our own pain and wounds of sin and coat them in his blood, to cover them layer upon layer with his perfect righteousness, to cover them so that they will never be brought against us ever again. How does that old hymn go? "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains." Layer upon layer of the blood of Christ will wash your sins away. He is still in the saving business. He shed his blood. He suffered for us. He was wounded so that we could believe upon him and be saved, so that we could have everlasting life. I hope everyone here has a personal relationship with one who loved you so much. He gave everything for you so that you could spend eternity with him. Amen. Amen. He loves us that much. How precious the blood of Jesus is. How priceless it is to those who have believed upon his name. Like the priceless pearl that many find, how priceless the blood of Jesus is to us that have believed, that have had our sins washed in his blood, that have found forgiveness at his feet. We thank him and we praise him for that. We praise him for his sacrifice. We praise him for his goodness and kindness to us, the mercy and grace bestowed upon us. His blood is a treasure to all of us who've been saved today. But that blood that he shed would have been pointless without his death and his resurrection. You know, once a mollusk is wounded and does something to alleviate the suffering and forms that pearl inside its shell, for that pearl to be harvested, for that pearl to actually be found, for that pearl to be useful, that creature must give its life. And so too for the harvest of salvation of mankind's souls, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for each of us. The living being gave his life for a pearl of great price, of great value. John 19 and 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Romans 5 and 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5 and 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He suffered, he was wounded, he shed his blood to cover the sins of man, and then he died. Yet 3 days later, like the shell of a mollusk, the tomb was open, and the world was forever changed. For he was not there because he was risen. And with that, the most prized, the most valuable treasure anyone could ever find now lay in a risen and living Savior. Jesus done all of this. He suffered, was wounded, shed his blood. He died all so that we could have the opportunity to enter into that holy city of the new heaven and the new earth through the gates of pearl. Jesus had once said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And it is by the suffering and the wounding and the death of the Lord Jesus, death that he conquered by the power of the resurrection, that our entryway into the eternal city is obtained. It is by the loving actions of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven, that we are saved, that we receive everlasting life, and now have the privilege to pass through those pearly gates of the New Jerusalem by going through the way, by going through the door, by going through the Lord Jesus into that city of promise. Such great suffering, such a great wound, such precious blood, such a great death took place to form the pearls that each of those gates of heaven is made out of. Man had an irritant, had a parasite of sin, and so Christ became flesh and suffered as a man. He was wounded as a man in order to offer himself as a satisfactory sacrifice, a propitiation for our sin. He shed his blood to cover our sin, to wash us white as snow. And Christ willingly gave up his life, also a way could be procured, so a gate of pearl could be formed that would allow anyone who accepted Christ entryway into the dwelling place of God. It is all because of Jesus and the grace bestowed upon us that we may have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the only way one is allowed to pass through those pearly gates. Do you get that? You have to have your name in the book of life in order to enter into those pearly gates. Look at verse 27 in that same chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You have to be on the guest list in order to enter in through those pearly gates that were made by the sufferings, the wounds, the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus. You have to have your name written there. You have to have believed upon the Lord Jesus. You have to have accepted him as your personal Savior. You have to have a relationship with him. He done everything for you to allow you entry into that new Jerusalem, the holy city that's going to descend from heaven above, the magnificent place where dwellers will forever dwell in the presence of God there, in a new light, in a new way, where all things are made new. That's the only thing we have a hope for today. That's what we look forward to today. That new city that's going to descend. The only way to enter in is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So I hope, I pray today, everyone here has their name on that guest list. My question to you, is your name written in the book of life? Will you see those pearly gates? If you're not saved today, you're already taken care of according to the book of Revelation. You've been cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You will not see it if you do not know the Lord Jesus. He done everything for you to allow you entryway. All he asks is for you to accept him.